For our scripture reading today, we'll take suggested reading for Christmas Day services, John chapter 1, verses 1 through 18. And there's so much in this passage. Let's call on the Holy Spirit to illuminate at least in part for us. Let's call on God in a prayer of illumination. Gracious God, we confess that it's only in your light that we can see light, so we pray for the illumination of your Holy Spirit. We pray that in the written word and in the spoken word, we can meet the living word, Jesus Christ, who became flesh and dwelt among us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Hear God's word beginning at John 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of people. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. There came a man who was sent from God. His name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testifies concerning me, cries out, saying, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me.' For from the fullness of his grace we have received one blessing after another. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth come through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, has made him known." This is the word of the Lord. When I was 5, 6, and 7, about the age of the children we just saw, I had an experience that came to me as I was thinking about our passage and how it is that Jesus makes God known to us. In my case, the experience came through a time when I ate from a can of strawberries. A can of strawberries. If you can imagine that, that shaped my knowledge of strawberries for years. This was during some kind of a winter event. It may have been a Christmas party. In any case, I saw this can of strawberries on a counter, and they looked red, sort of. And they were shaped like strawberries, kind of. And so I tried one, and I came to know I hate strawberries. I mean, strawberries, they taste like a metal can, right? And they're kind of squishy like a rag. And for years, that knowledge of strawberries guided me. And it came in really an important way when I was 12 years old and moved to Linden, Washington. My father got stationed in Vietnam for that year, so the rest of the family, we moved to his hometown of Linden, Washington. And some of you may know this, in Linden, Washington, at that time when you were 12 years old, you picked strawberries, right? I mean, that's just, we all did, because you could make big money. I think for my month of work, I made almost $50, so. And I got some help from my cousins. They said, "Listen, Joel, when you're out there in the field, don't eat too many of the strawberries, because that'll cut into your paycheck. Put them, almost all of them, into the flat. And I was happy to respond, that won't be a problem. I hate strawberries. And maybe you can guess what happened. On my first afternoon in Arneson's Berry Patch, with the sun blazing down, I ate a true strawberry. And the doors of heaven opened. It was the best thing I had ever tasted in my life. And so I came to believe. I came to know. Strawberries are good. I guess you could say I agreed with God when he looked on all the strawberries he'd made and he said, these are very good. I came to know that. And I pass on that story about coming to know and tasting because I think what Jesus brought us here today, Jesus wants us to taste and see that the Lord is good. And that's a line you may recognize from Psalm 34 that the gospel really, I think, expands on. Psalm 34 says, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. How blessed or happy, how blessed is the one who takes refuge in God." The gospel, especially of John, expands that small expression and says, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord Jesus Christ is good. And blessed, happy is the one who finds life in him, because he leads us into the life of God." And I hope that knowledge of strawberries story relates at least a little bit to our knowledge of God's story, because as I said to the children, all of us will spend our lives in eternal life always getting to know God. There will always be more to know. And maybe at a Christmas service, that's really a fitting time to think about that, because sometimes we don't know what we believe. We're not sure what we really know about God. And some of us resent some of the stuff we got taught about God as kids. So none of us knows God comprehensively. All of us will grow forever in our knowledge of God, and that's why Jesus brought us to worship today. Because as we grow in our knowledge of God, we experience eternal life. Remember how Jesus prayed? He said, "I want people to have eternal life. And this is eternal life, to know you, Father, the one true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." So let's see how Jesus can help us know God and expand in eternal life. And to do that, we're going to follow Jesus to God by spending a few minutes with just a few words from our gospel reading. We're going to start with the word flesh, as in the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Now, if you do a word study on the word flesh in the Bible, you might be surprised to learn that the word flesh in the Bible starts on a very happy note. Happens in Genesis 2. Genesis 2, the Lord's looking at Eden. Everything is still innocent and good at that time. And the Lord sees, even when everything is still innocent and good, he says it's not good for the man to be alone. And so the Lord causes the man to fall into a deep sleep, takes a rib out of the man, and from the rib forms a woman after he closes up the man with flesh. Now, this is a theological portrayal of human life. And so when the Lord brings the woman to the man, do you remember what he says? And he sings it. He sings a love song. He says, "This at last is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. And she shall be called woman because she was taken from the man." And that is a love song. It's a happy beginning. But I think you all know things don't exactly go happily ever after that. And that alerts us to something else about the flesh. Flesh as God created it, flesh as God intends, is good and beautiful. Flesh separated from God, flesh trying to make it apart from God, goes really wrong, and life becomes ugly. And that's what happens in the biblical story. Very quickly in the biblical story, early in Genesis, the first couple, they isolate themselves from God, they turn away, and the flesh becomes a real problem, and then human society continues to rebel against God, mostly by ignoring God, and therefore the world becomes violent, and the Lord hurts in his heart about the human part to the point where he decides he's going to wash away all flesh. And so the Lord sends a flood. The Lord sends a flood to punish the human heart for its evil imaginings, to wash away corrupt human flesh, but he spares Noah, spares his family and some animals. And then there's a remarkable change in the heart of God toward human flesh. Because this is one of the remarkable things about the flood story. After the flood story, God sees that the human heart has not changed at all. God sent the flood because the human heart was evil in its imagining all the time. After the flood, God looks, the human heart is still evil in its imagining all the time. But God changes God's policy. God says, never again will I wash away all the flesh like that with a flood. Instead, while the earth remains, the Lord says, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night, these beautiful creational goodness, they're going to keep coming on a steady, faithful basis because I'm going to operate with a hand of mercy, with a hand of sustaining grace. And in Genesis 9, God gives us a covenant sign of that heartfelt policy of mercy towards human flesh. God makes a covenant with Noah, with Noah's family, and it expands. It's with all creatures, every piece of flesh on earth. The Lord says, I'm making a covenant with you, which is a relationship full of unbreakable promises. And remember the sign of that covenant, the rainbow. And so when we see a rainbow, God wants us to remember right alongside with him that he has compassion on every creature he's made. He knows we're just flesh. And so he sustains us by grace. That's God's policy throughout the whole scripture. Psalm 78 kind of sums it up when it says, the Lord looks on the human family, sees everything going wrong in all kinds of ways, but he doesn't destroy us. Instead, the Lord restrains his anger. And then he explains why. Because he remembers. We're just flesh. We're limited. We're vulnerable. We're weak. We need help. And so we'll just conclude our survey of the word flesh with a definition of sorts. In the way that God intends flesh. Flesh simply means we're creatures. We're not God. Flesh just means we have limits. We can't do everything. We can't even think of everything. And that's no sin. We're just flesh. Flesh can have the beauty of a newborn babe. When people see a baby, they want to worship God. Flesh can have the joy of a happily married wedding couple. But then, when flesh gets separated from God, things can go so terribly wrong, we can hurt ourselves. The flesh is like the word world. In the Bible, the world is good, God loves it, but the world can also mean a world in rebellion against God. Same with flesh. There's one way that God intends it. There's the other way when it's isolated from God. And our gospel reading picks that up. The Word of God, who created the whole human race, that word becomes flesh, becomes a human race, a human person just like us. But the world does not know God in the flesh. And by not knowing God in the flesh, the world crucifies Jesus Christ. Jesus comes to his own. Jesus comes to his own flesh and blood, relatives and people, and they do not receive him. They reject him. And how does God respond to that kind of rejection? How does God respond to the human family crucifying the Word made flesh? God responds with grace upon grace. God responds by becoming the Word made flesh, and in the flesh, this is something I don't really understand, but the Bible says it, in the flesh, God the Son becomes even more perfect. In the flesh, God the Son, who's already perfect, becomes the perfect source of salvation for all who believe him. That's in Hebrews 5, verses 7 to 10. This is a major passage about flesh and God in the flesh. Hebrews 5 says, in the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers with loud cries and supplications and tears, and he was heard, that's his Gethsemane prayer, Jesus was heard for his godly reverence. And then it says, although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered in the flesh. And being made perfect in that way, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him, because God designated him priest according to the order of Melchizedek. And Jesus is a priest. He comes to us with mercy and grace to help. And our time, he knows we're flesh, and so he gives us the help we need. So, when God the Word became flesh, somehow God the Son became even more perfect. And having passed on a story about knowing strawberries and knowing God, let me pass on a more serious story about knowing God by obeying God. Jesus is the source of salvation for all who obey him. And let's just think about what that obedience to that kind of love and grace looks like. And here I think of another young person. Think of a girl, actually, or young woman. Anyway, she was 13 years old. Her name is Marina Neymat. And at the age of 13, she lived through the revolution in Iran that brought about the Islamic Republic in 1979. 3 years later, as a 16-year-old, she protested that government, and she suffered arrest. And from the ages of 16 to 18, she spent her life in prison, subjected to torture, suffering cruelty in all kinds of other ways as well. And during that time in prison, her faith in Christ came alive in a whole new way. Here's what she writes. Marina Neymat writes, "The way I see Jesus, you know, my doctrinal knowledge of Jesus, really has not changed all that much since I was a child. But my imprisonment and all that followed, that experience made me love Jesus all the more. Because now Jesus, being the Son of God, made sense to me in a new way. I have always believed God loving, just, forgiving, and merciful. I think God gives us freedom to love or hate him, to be good or evil. But as in prison, I wondered, is it fair for a loving God to sit on his throne in heaven while we go through all this torture on earth? Now it made sense to me that God became one of us as the Word made flesh, that God chose to live like us, in fact, to die a horrible death of pain after being tortured." Marina Neymat writes, "That is the God I can love with all my heart. A God who sets an example, a God who bled and whose heart was broken. That's who Jesus is for me. That's God in the flesh." And then she concludes, she says, "I don't pretend to understand the Holy Trinity. None of us comprehends God. None of us knows God fully. But," she says, "I understand love, I understand sacrifice, I understand faithfulness, I see that in God. And she says, that's why I dedicate my life to showing that kind of fierce love to fragile human beings like me who are just flesh. I want to love the human family that needs salvation in so many ways. And that's a love and a saving work in which we can all participate as we come to know the God who became flesh in Jesus Christ all the better. And so this morning, I guess as I was thinking about a Christmas Day worship, I was thinking some of us will come today with a very light and joyful heart. Others will come with a very heavy heart, missing people, going through God knows what. And many of us will come with a heart somewhere in between. And the good news is that whatever it is that brought you here today, in and through it all, Jesus brought you here today for the purpose of giving you life, of coming into your heart and filling your whole life. That's why the Word became flesh to lead you and the human family to God. And the further good news is that Jesus is so intent to get that life, God's life in us, Jesus is so intent to do that, that the God who became flesh also says that he gives us his flesh to eat and his blood to drink, because that's another way he gives us the life of God. This is in John 6, another passage about flesh. There Jesus says, if you want God's life in you, you'll eat the flesh of the Son of Man, and you'll drink his blood. Because Jesus says, my flesh is real food, and my blood is real drink. Therefore, the one who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and that's life. That's eternal life. And that's why the Father sent me, Jesus says, so you can have that life because of me. Now, when Jesus said, eat my flesh and drink my blood, those words shocked his first listeners. They can still shock us to this day. We can wonder, does our church really teach that about the Lord's Supper, that we're really eating the flesh and blood of Jesus Christ? And the thing is, with all that shockingness of the gospel, beginning with Peter and the first disciples, the church has always received those shocking words as words of life. Where else can we go? Peter said, you have the words of eternal life. And the church has always understood the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, the flesh and blood of Jesus Christ, as giving us that life in a way that goes beyond words. So I'm going to conclude on what I think is a happy note about what our church teaches about the sacrament that we're going to share together in just a moment. In the Heidelberg Catechism, in question 76, the Catechism asks, what does it mean to eat the crucified body and drink the poured out blood of Jesus Christ? And the answer is, this action means to receive or to accept with a believing heart the entire suffering and death of Christ and thereby to receive forgiveness and eternal life. But it means more. To me, those are the crucial words in our church's teaching about the sacrament. The Lord's Supper means more. It means that through the Holy Spirit, who lives both in Christ and in us, we are united in this action more and more to Christ's body. So he is in heaven and we are on earth. We are flesh of his flesh and bone of his bones. Our church teaches that when Jesus comes to us in the sacrament, he sings a love song to us. And he does whatever it takes to fill us with the life of God, which we receive as we eat his flesh and drink his blood. So let's just open our minds, open our imagination as much as we can to the Lord leading us into a life with God, which is a life of light and love forever. Let's join in prayer. Lord Jesus, you give us yourself as the supreme gift of all, and we can never thank you enough for that. So by your Spirit, we pray simply that we can come to know you more and more and love you more and more, and so enter into the life of God. We ask this in your name. Amen.